reading the Bible, I was like, what the heck is a tabernacle? Doesn't make any sense to me. I've never seen a tabernacle in my life. But it's basically like a fancy tent. And back in the days before the temple, before the Israel built the temple, they had what was the tabernacle. And, At Shiloh? Whatever. It doesn't matter where it was. Tabernacle was the tent in which God dwelt. Now, hitherto in Revelation, we have seen God, the temple of God, was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. So there was a temple. What is with this tabernacle? I don't know. Because it's like, you know, we are called the temple of, you know, our body, we are called, the body of Christ is the temple of God, in a spiritual sense. And, well, therefore, it is also the tabernacle. The God, you know, Paul referred to this body as the tabernacle. In 1 Corinthians 5, he called it our earthly house of this tabernacle. 2 Corinthians. Later on in chapter 15, it mentions the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. And also, one more time in Revelation, it says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Tabernacle is sort of a generic short form symbol for dwelling place. It is the dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God is with men. Maybe it refers to the to the body of Christ. I don't know. You know, I mean, I assume he's going to have a Christian sort of deception. By that, I mean the flavor of his deception is going to be Christian. It's going to come with a Christian label. It's going to use Christian terminology, Christian symbols. It's going to be very Christ-oriented as far as, at least in the labeling of it, the way he's going to talk.
You know, but I mean, it could come in other forms. I mean, you know, but the thing is, whenever this powerful being comes claiming to be God, you can pretty much rest assured it's not. But it's not that knowledge so much that keeps us. You know, it's having put on Christ and the righteousness which is promised by faith. You know, everything we came to get from Christ is what truly carries us through. Because if you can't learn to resist temptation now, believe me, the temptations of those days will be extremely powerful. The pressure from peers, the pressure from people to go along with whatever's happening is going to be immense. Immense pressure. I mean, maybe things have fallen so far away that he won't even need to claim to be Jesus Christ, but maybe he'll just speak directly against the name of Jesus. You know, he'll have his own name as God, whatever name he fancies that to be, and speak against the God of heaven. As far as saying maybe it's just that he's not real. I remember when I was young, my dad suggested perhaps, you know, the Antichrist could be like an alien. And I suppose that might work. And I have trouble seeing the horror imagery working with that, because I think that, well, some Christians would sort of give up their faith. I suppose that would be merciful if the Lord, you know, if the deception was not to be so strongly Christian in character, meaning taking the name of Christ, you know, and all that. That would be merciful, because many Christians would be easier for them to resist the temptations of those days if the deception was not, you know, of a Christian, didn't have a Christian label on it. If it was more of a, something like, you know, aliens claiming that there is no God, you know, the devil coming as a, you know, I don't really see that. But even so, like I said, that would be much easier to resist. You prepare for the worst. What is the worst thing we could think of? A supernatural being coming down from the sky claiming to be Christ, I think, is about the worst form of Antichrist. Everything under that is much easier to resist. But the same resistance has to be put up. And who knows which ways there'll be temptations to just go along with everybody, but there'll also be other temptations. I think it was Jeremiah who said, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how shall you contend with horses? If in the time of peace, right now when things are relatively easy, especially if you're living in the West,
If you can't live for God now, why do you think that in those troublous times it'll be any easier? These are all questions we must ask ourselves. You know, them that dwell in heaven. No, I don't think of that as, remember, the resurrection hasn't happened yet. That's not like the saints. Though he will make war with the saints. That's the next verse. But he's going to blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. You know, the angels that kicked him out, he's not going to be too pleased with, I suppose.
Much as it is blasphemy for him to call himself God when he is not, it is also blasphemy for him to call his angels the angels of heaven when they are not.
I think I've said enough on that. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he makes war with the saints. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. You know, this making war on the saints is, you know, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is repeated. Chapter 11, 12, and 13. It's just the same stuff repeated over. It's very simple. I think the most important prophetic understanding is the most neglected, and that is, what is our role? Because the popular prophetic view has all the Christians disappearing before any of this takes place. When the seven churches are the seven candlesticks, five are removed, two remain. When Christ begins to remove candlesticks out of their places, you want to be left behind. You want to be faithful to Christ, because you will then have the opportunity, not of a lifetime, but it's the opportunity of the ages. And there is a price. It's your life. They love not their lives to their death. We lay our lives down. That is the price we pay for the service we render. You want to serve God, and you want to do something great, it will require more of you than you ever thought possible. But God will give you the strength, so don't be afraid.
You see, it says that their names were written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means that their names, before your parents named you, your name was written in his book before the world was founded. That God had in mind your salvation before